I've been part of this leadership team here for almost 2 years now, and Jerry had asked me, I guess it was a week ago, he said, I feel like you have something in your spirit to release, and he asked me, and at the moment he did, four scriptures came in my mind that I'm just going to quickly bring to you in a little package. I love what Scott said about the word because I started trembling. I feel the Spirit of the Lord is very strong in here. And then when Callie was talking about streams, I thought, Lord, let Nashville be an example of streams, because we know 12 tribes, 12 banners, 12 jewels, and placement around the tabernacle. So it's very needful to understand that placement. But to release this word to build all of us up here today, the word that the Lord has given me immediately when he asked is the word discernment. And we know in Hebrews 5 that says babies require milk. If you have to have milk, you're unskillful, you're a baby. Not to be condescending, it's the word of the Lord. God, through the Hebrew writer, says you are actually ignorant if you're a baby. So you'll be jealous of other people, you'll compete, and you'll try to fashion your life after somebody else. But the work has to be by the Spirit. We're in a new era. There has been a shifting, and we've got to get in that wheel. And discernment requires meat. Strong meat belongs to those that have their senses exercised. So I say this today, discernment requires enlargement. This gift of perception that we've got to be able to see. And enlargement requires discernment. God is enlarging his people. He's enlarging leaders. In fact, the older leaders are the ones whose voices right now are going to shift things in the world. And it's the Joshuas and the Calebs and the Moseses that are prepared for decades upon decades. They're the ones that are going to speak things that bring a shift. But I'm just, let me say this, because I don't want to overstep any time in here. I said four scriptures, so Hebrews 5, you can research it yourself to see. We need a strong spirit of perception to see. When Mordecai came to Esther, he said, if you don't rise up now with your voice, he said, enlargement will come from someplace else. But we've got to know how God spoke it so we can perceive it and see it exactly as it is in the roots. So enlargement in Hebrew, in the story of Esther, in the roots, the word enlargement is the word spirit. It is a work of the spirit. That's how we're all going to be able to perceive. It's a spirit work. And the Lord says there are voices that are being raised up right now that have been being prepared behind the scenes. Nobody's even heard some of the voices yet that are coming, but they have been in a high level of, it's a high level of mentorship by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to go to the next verse. I told you God gave me four. The story of Elijah and Elisha. Discernment in Hebrew is a word, B-I-Y-N, then. And that's very important for you to know today. When Elijah was getting ready to leave, he asked Elisha a question. He said, what can I do for you? Ask me, what do you want? And he said, you've asked a hard thing. But he said, if you can see me, if you can perceive and discern and see in the spirit, you can have what you're asking for, but you've got to perceive it first. It's got to be seen in the spirit. And he said, I want a double portion, not the bride of the firstborn, a double portion. I want twice your mouth. So we've got to be enlarged to have the double mouth. Amen. For where are we going? We're needing a double mouth. Amen. So he said, if you can see me. And when he parted from him, he said, it's a hard thing, but if you can see me. And he saw, he discerned in the spirit, and he said, Abi, Abi, Rekev Israel, my father, the chariot of Israel. You are the chariot containing fire. Elijah was the fire chariot, and he saw it. Elisha saw it. There's certain people that are going to see this, and Apostle R.T., when Jerry asked me to bring a word to release today. The Spirit of God gave me this word, and I saw you so strongly as one that is going to speak something that is going to start something new for all of us today. And as I go to the last verse here, I'm saying a lot. We need to know Hebrew, and I'll tell you why. God's been showing me He is doing a work of enlargement, that we're going to learn things we've never heard before in our lives. And being enlarged, the reason why we have to know, you'll say the Jabez prayer and say, Lord, enlarge me without trouble. And that word enlarge there is not the same word as enlargement that I just told you. That means, Rabbah, that things are, we're expanded. But it's not the spirit that is being spoken there. Do you hear what I'm saying? We've got to learn the spirit language and tremble at the word. Last thing. Discernment is found in the creation story, Genesis chapter 1, when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and He said, and it was without form and it was void, meaning it became that way. It became ignorant. It became a place of destruction because of entropy. And if we don't understand entropy, you may think things are wrong. But God's saying it's a law of entropy, and I'm raising up voices that will daily speak to the law of gravity and entropy to have my work done in the entire earth and the wheels of government get activated. Larry Tomczak, the Lord is going to put you in a wheel of fire, a fire wheel of the government. It's a fire wheel. But when the Lord says in Genesis 1, and I'm almost finished, I'm getting this out in 5 minutes. But He said, the Lord, it became void, and it changed. So the Lord says, I'm doing something new, but it's going to look like it doesn't have any form. But somebody's going to rise up. Who is it? The Spirit of the Lord moved. The Spirit moves, and in verse 4, it tells you that God said, let there be light. Let light be. To bring so you can see. And God divided the light from the dark. And that word divided is the word ben. That is the word discernment. Somebody has to speak. And RT, I had a vision of you this morning. And I was alone in my house and I started to shake. And He said, RT, today I'm going to ask you, because I'd like you to pray for me, that you say, let there be light over all of us, and things are going to come in order. There's going to be discernment and perception of where we're headed. What worked last year will not work this year. We're in a new year and season. Now, last thing here. When you speak scripture, when you are saying it is written, it's the word debar. You are arranging what is out of order. And when you arrange Hebrew words, the word to divide, to discern, ben, B-I-Y-N, when you speak to that word in Hebrew and you rearrange the Hebrew letters, it becomes the word my sons. And the Lord says to me, my sons, not gender, my sons in the spirit will be people in this next cycle of great discernment in the earth. Amen. Now, Jerry, I haven't even spoken 5 minutes. I'm going to sit down, but would you let me say one thing to Larry? How do you pronounce your name, Larry? Yes, Tomczak. Okay, would you stand up? I just want to say this. As we discern the word by the Spirit and we don't make it male or female, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, virtuous is really, it is a strong force of men. And it says, about this, the Proverbs 31 is really Abraham's eulogy to Sarah. In the root of the word government is Sarah. So it's a governmental story in Proverbs 31. And it said, she will lay her hands to the distaff, and she'll put her hands on the distaff and the spindle. And in the roots of those words, it means she is in, or he, by the Spirit, is in the red-hot wheels of government. The same thing that Daniel was called to. And God said, I'm calling you into this. It's a fire wheel of government. Will you receive this? So you're going to speak, and you're going to speak with discernment, and you're going to speak the voice of the Lord as He gives you, and things will shift in your world, and it will affect us. But I'm finished now, and RT, as I said, I would, before I go home today, I would really love to have, I want him to pray. Do you not want to pray for us that he will say, let light be? Every time we say, let it be, God is going to give discernment on every dark, ignorant situation we face. Bless the Lord. I love you. Thank you for listening.
Every pastor ought to be required, in my mind, to read Total Forgiveness. I pastored 40 years, and it came just at the right time in my life. I have to tell you, I've never been impacted by another book as other than the Word of God. And I think every pastor should be required. And of course, as you know, R.T. is an author, a speaker. He's spoken to thousands of folks around the world. And this new album, this new book is popular in heaven, famous in hell. Now that's something that should be said about all of us, right? R.T., come on up. Thank you so much for taking the time to come down. This is an honored statesman. I'm grateful for you. Amen. Let's pray for him. Just lean your hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would use our brother, God, to speak the word that we need at this point in time, God. I'm grateful for his impact in our lives, and we're thankful that we can walk alongside him and bless him with your spirit. Amen.
Yes, I want to be popular in heaven, famous in hell. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 19, at beginning of verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what I say will be heard as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to convey everything that needs to be said in this short period of time, and nothing that doesn't need to be said. Let the word be simple, very, very clear, and life-changing. And a word that brings great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jerry. You honor me to invite me. Something you should know, that if I'm not here, I'm not in Nashville. And I want to be included. We live in Hendersonville, Even my local church where I'm a member, I'm never there. It's wonderful. I'm 83 years old, and I've never been so busy in my whole life. But I need to tell you one other thing, that as I speak right now, my wife, Louise, who would be here, and if I could have got her here, I'd have you all pray for her. She's literally in the greatest pain that we've had in 60 years of marriage. And we've been waiting and waiting. And yesterday, so we get scheduled for her to have an MRI. It's sciatica, disc, herniated disc. And so we wait for the day, go in there yesterday, and she's in so much pain that she can't lay on the table, and they have to send her home. With the news that there are no more slots for her to be put into. So I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Tomorrow I'm scheduled to fly to Dallas. I'm supposed to be on Daystar with Bobby Connor. And then I'm on Friday. I've had a major, major engagement scheduled for some time to get two high-profile leaders, I'm not going to tell you who they are, speaking to each other who haven't spoken to each other for 5 years, and that's scheduled for Friday. And she needs to get help. And they said that we don't know what we're going to do. As we drove back to Nashville yesterday, from Nashville to Hendersonville, I mean, we're about as low as you get. I mean, she just said, why is this happening? I mean, she needs the MRI to know what to do. And the pain pills aren't even working. And I get a text. I don't think I'll share it with you. Find it. At 3:46 yesterday, I get a text from my pastor. I'm a member of First Baptist Hendersonville. Ricky and Sharon, they're members there. They pleaded with me not to give up on them. And the pastor said, praying for both of you. He's never done that before. At our lowest point. I think this is important because you were talking about unity a while ago. He may not be the type that would come here. Do you understand what I'm saying? But anybody that can hear from God in a crisis like that, I want to count him in. And so I wrote back, you have no idea the crisis we're in. And then he wrote back, I will pray. And then I wrote this morning to him, what caused you to pray for us yesterday when you sent that text? And he said, you were just on my mind for some reason, and I've learned to start praying. Amen. Well, I thought you should know that. First Baptist Hendersonville, where when you go to church there, I don't think they expect signs and wonders. But he's one of us. And so when you talk about unity, be careful that you don't narrow it down just to those who wave flags or play ukuleles. Good land. Scott, is that the best you can do? You know, when I was in high school, I played the oboe. If you can bring a ukulele, I can bring an oboe. Except that I doubt I could play it now. Five years ago, I was scheduled to preach in a particular church, And what I felt I should preach, I thought, oh no, please, Lord. They're not going to like this. And I called John Paul Jackson. He was a very, very close friend. I was on his board. I possibly knew him better than anybody. I said, John Paul, I don't know what to do. I've got a message for a particular church. I told him where it was. I don't think that's going to make me popular there. He shot back, ask, will it be popular in heaven? I thought, thank you. That's all I need to know. And that phrase gripped me. And then in recent years, I began to think of a sermon I heard 60 years ago by one of my early mentors. His name was Rolf Barnard. He was a Southern Baptist hellfire brimstone preacher. They don't live long, and there aren't many around today. But he had a sermon called A Man Who Was Known in Hell, and it was based upon what I just read. Now, the word hell comes from the Greek word Tartarus. By the way, I was impressed with your Hebrew. That's good. Are you Jewish? Okay. Just kind of want to be. Sort of. Okay. My wife would qualify for citizenship in Israel. I just thought you'd like to know that. There are three Greek words translated into English, hell. There's Hades, which means the grave, Gehenna, hellfire, brimstone, and Tartarus, only used one time, and that's 2 Peter 2:4. I think it would have been better left untranslated and just let it be Tartarus, because it was a word known in that day. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, that is where the demonic world is. The devil is not in hellfire, brimstone. His day is coming. That's down the road for him. And he knows that. And he knows he had a short period of time. And in the meantime, he's called the accuser of the brothers. That's his job description. By the way, when the next time the devil accuses you of your past, remind him of his future. The angels that sinned, that Satan, Lucifer, recruited before the foundation of the world, they're cast down to Tartarus. And so Paul preached Jesus Christ, cast out devils in the name of Jesus. And one of the sons of Sceva, who's the high priest, fascinated with that. They said, that looks like fun. And so they go around saying, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. I don't know how they found a demon-possessed person. They went looking around and kept, they hit on one, and they found out it wasn't a game. And the demon cried out, Jesus, I know. I know about Paul. Who are you? And the idea of Rolf Barnard's sermon was, I want to be known in hell. The fear is that we're not known in hell. And in my old age, I can tell you, I want to be famous in hell. I don't think I am. That's what worries me. I'm not sure, even aware of me. I would like to think that I'm such a threat to Satan that they'd be aware of me. Now, how do you begin by being popular in heaven? How do you get popular in heaven? Well, I would begin with John 5:44. I didn't read that, but I can quote it. The King James says, how can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Most translations say the only God, same thing. In other words, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I know you don't believe in me. I know that. But how can you? Because the only thing on your radar screen is to get praise from one another. It doesn't cross your mind to seek the honor that comes from God. And that's why they missed their Messiah. If you want to know how it was, and you think, how could they? When we read Isaiah 53, it's so obvious that that's Jesus. But we're on the inside looking out. And I wrote a book 12 years ago with Rabbi David Rosen. He's the most decorated Orthodox Jew in Israel. In fact, he's just been knighted by Her Majesty the Queen. And he's Sir David, Sir Rabbi David Rosen. He and I wrote a book together and letters to each other in which I try to convert him. I don't succeed. He doesn't know. He's so blind. And he's typical. By the way, the title of the book is The Christian and the Pharisee. His choice. I said, you mean you call yourself a Pharisee with a straight face? He said, the New Testament doesn't give Pharisees a good press. And he wants you to know that they're not bad guys. But at the end of the book, I said, you're really no different. You're a nice guy. But you're not basing anything you've said to me on scripture, but on rabbinic tradition. And they are blind. They want consensus. They want to feel that we're all together. And collectively, they all say, we know this is not the Messiah, don't we? All agreed? Yeah. Well, that's how they missed him. And you and I can do the equivalent, namely this, miss out on whatever God might be doing today. Now, Jonathan Edwards taught us that the task of every generation is to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving, then move in that direction. And therefore, we must be in tune with what God is doing. And if all we are doing is going by consensus, that we like each other, we want to stay together, if we're not careful, we'll make the same mistake. And God could be at work right before our eyes, and we miss it entirely, because all we care about is having approval of one another. So the first step is that you want to be popular in heaven and not have your eyes looking over your shoulder. What will my friends say? What will they say if I am seen with this person? What if I accept an invitation to be with that group? And if we're not careful, I don't know if you've ever heard this story. A British couple in 1904, missionaries in India, heard that revival had broken out in Wales. So they said, well, let's go back and see what's going on. So they left India, pull into Southampton, take a train up to London, and they're getting ready to go to Wales to see the Welsh revival, 1904, 1905. They run into old friends who said, we thought you were in India. What are you doing in London? Oh, we're going to Wales to see the revival. Their friend said, don't bother. It's Welsh emotionalism. Oh, we didn't know. They got on the next ship, went back to India. They missed it. They missed it because they wanted to please their friends. You must come to the place, so must I, that I'm not looking over my shoulder. Say, well, what will they think? Hebrews chapter 11, great faith chapter. Those who did what they did by faith alone. Says the writer, without faith it is impossible to please God. We're told of Enoch that he had this translation, he had this testimony before his translation that he pleased God. Doesn't say he pleased his friends. Doesn't say he pleased his wife. Doesn't say he pleased his pastor or the equivalent. He pleased God. Now, do you realize that every person described in Hebrews 11 did not get to do what was done before? We're told of Enoch that he walked with God. Now we're told of Noah, he walked with God. For all I know, Moses grows up hearing about the legendary Enoch, and he thinks, well, Enoch walked with God. I'm going to walk with God. And he thinks any moment he's going to be translated to heaven. And he kept thinking, I'm still alive. What am I doing wrong? And then God says, build an ark. What? Build an ark. Enoch didn't have to build an ark. Why do I have to build an ark? It was never done before or since. Abraham, he walks with God. And he begins to say, when do I start building an ark? But no, he goes out not even knowing where he's going. And every single person described in Hebrews 11 had to do what no one had done. You see, if there's a precedent for what we do, we feel better. You know, well, so-and-so did it, so I'm okay. Now, what if God would put his finger on you and say, this is what you've got to do? And you say, Lord, who else? It's like when Jesus said to Peter, here's how you're going to die. And all Peter could think of was, well, what about John? And Jesus said, shut up. What if he tarries till I die? You follow me. And that may be a word for someone here. Now, what makes you popular in heaven? Well, first of all, seeking the praise that comes from God alone. And there's another thing. It's when you are thankful for the word. Who's the girl that was playing the piano a while ago? Okay. Do you remember saying about being grateful for the word? Did you say that? That was good. Who are you? You're her husband? How did you get her? You ugly thing. In my reading this morning, I follow a Bible reading plan. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, my mentor, introduced me to Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan, and I've followed it for 40 years. I can say I've read the Bible through 40 times, New Testament 80 times, Psalms 80 times, and my reading today was Psalm 138, where the Hebrew says, you have magnified your word above all your name. You know, many translations gloss over that. They don't want to say it just like that. But that's what David said. And you said, be thankful for the word. You see, I'm a word man. But I'm also a spirit man. My DNA, word and spirit. Maybe you've heard me say that it's my view that there has been a silent divorce in the church, speaking generally, between the word and the spirit. Now, when there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother. Sometimes the children stay with the father. With this divorce, there are those on the word side. And there are those on the spirit side. What's the difference? We'll take those on the word side. The message is, we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Get back to the Bible, expository preaching. No reformation theology, justification by faith, sovereignty of God. And until we get back to the word, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. Exactly right. Take those on the spirit side. The honor of God's name will not be restored until we get back to the book of Acts. Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit in operation. When they had a prayer meeting, the place was shaken. Get into Peter's shadow, healed. Lie to the Holy Spirit, struck dead on the spot. And until we have power like that, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. But wherever I go, and in my old age, he's given me the world. 4 weeks ago, I was in Qatar in the Middle East. Come back, New Hampshire. Atlanta, 2 weeks in a row. Last week, Seattle. Just got back last night from Seattle. Day before, yes, he's from Seattle. Next month, or this month, I go to Shanghai. Wherever I go, almost, it's one or the other. You can tell in 5 seconds whether you're in a spirit church or a word church. I was in a meeting in Chicago, and the leader said, "Tell me the truth. Are we word or spirit? Or what do you say?" I said, "Well, you're a spirit." "Oh, I thought we were word." I said, "I don't think so." Here's the problem. You see, you can't get word people to see that they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, of course we do. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I say it's Father, Son, Holy Bible. You're afraid of the Spirit. But then you talk to spirit people and you say you don't know your Bible. They feel insulted. That's all we preach is the Bible. I say, well, you don't get it. How many were excited last October that it was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 Theses? My book before last is called Whatever Happened to the Gospel. And when I go to spirit churches, I hate to tell you this because I think maybe you're pretty spirit here. The gospel, they just don't get around to. "Oh, we know the gospel." I say, "Well, tell me. Do you know for sure if you were to die today, would you go to heaven?" "Yes." "If you were to stand before God..." By the way, I didn't come with this. This is not in my notes. In fact, so far I haven't got to my notes. I got such a late start because I'm not getting to do what I wanted to do, but I'm going to take it that I'm supposed to take this line. "Do you know for sure?" I'm going to ask you. "If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And if you were to stand before God, you will. And he were to ask you, he might. Why should I let you in?" What would you say? And you got nobody to coach you, nobody to whisper the answer. And if you give the wrong answer, you have to go someplace else. Don't go there. Hell is very real. So what would you say? Now, you know what comes to your mind as I speak, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But if you immediately don't say, "Because Jesus died for me." If you don't say that right then, because of the blood, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. If you are typical, and I don't know if you are, but when I go into what is called a spirit church, do you know what? At least one third of the congregation would not say, "Because Jesus died for me." They say something else. And if you said something else in your mind, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything. You see, I'm going to be on Daystar tomorrow if I get there. Oh, by the way, today, a miracle. They phoned us last evening after my pastor prayed. "Your wife can have an MRI today at 2 o'clock, so I'm going back." We need more prayer after that because we don't know what it will show. But tomorrow, I'm going to be in Daystar. But when I listen to Daystar or TBN, and I'm on TBN in England. By the way, I bet you didn't know this. I'm a TV evangelist. Yeah, I'm on in England, TBN, all over Europe, South Africa, Russia. They don't, American TBN, they haven't asked me yet. But in England, I'm on four times a week. It's called Word and Spirit. But I turn on TBN. Listen to me. And I think, how long will it be before somebody preaches the gospel? A friend of mine, his name is Kenny Borthwick. He's a major charismatic leader, Church of Scotland. And he says, when I watch television, Christian television, I listen through the eyes of an unbeliever. And he said, I've spent hours watching Christian television. And I turned to my wife and said, if I didn't know different, I would think Christianity is all about money. Now, that's the impression, you see, we give. Whatever happened to the gospel? And you see, that's why I'm trying to see the importance. It's word and spirit. You need the gospel. And so many spirit people, about one-third of those that I have gone to, you know, they just say, well, I follow the Lord. I live a godly life. I put him first. They all mean well, but they missed why Jesus died on the cross. The Bible in a nutshell, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. That means not go to hell, but have everlasting life. But you see, that doesn't sell well. In fact, I'll tell you. My publisher did not want me to call the book Whatever Happened to the Gospel. They want me to call it The Gospel. I said, no. It'll be Whatever Happened to the Gospel or we won't do it. They went along with me. You see, we're talking about people preaching everything else. What sells? What people want to read? All right. To be popular in heaven is to focus on why God sent his son to die on a cross. People are going to hell. You can be healed and go to hell. You can have a demon come out of you and go to hell. But you can't go to hell if you're trusting the blood of Jesus and not your works. What else? What else will make you popular in heaven? Well, I'm going back to being thankful for the word. Gratitude. Gratitude. I'm going to talk about that for a minute. There are three principles that I've learned over the years. Number one, God loves gratitude. Number two, God hates ingratitude. Number three, that gratitude must be taught. I learned this at Westminster Chapel. I don't have time to tell you how I came into it, but I did, big time. And I announced to our major prayer meeting at Westminster Chapel, from now on, we're not going to start our petitions till we've spent at least 10 minutes, maybe 15, thanking God for things. And when I announced it, I said, okay, let's pray. Quiet. I said, somebody thank the Lord for something. Quiet. Thank him for Jesus. Anybody here thankful for Jesus? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Quiet. Is that all? Anybody here thankful for the Holy Spirit? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Quiet. How about the Bible? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for I had to spoon feed them. It took a while. But you know, weeks later, when we came to prayer time, they were jumping on each other to get to be first to thank the Lord for things. When Jesus healed 10 lepers, one, only one, came back and said, thank you. Jesus' reaction, where are the nine? And I was convicted of my ingratitude. It was back in 1986, preaching a sermon on Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, put your request to God. That was in 1986. I was so convicted that I made a vow I made a vow to be a thankful man. I keep a journal. It's just something I do. I could tell you where I was April 3rd, 1986 at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It's just something I do. Every day, I go through my journal and read yesterday's accounts. I just go through them. Today, I thank the Lord for my pastor calling me right then when I needed him. I thank the Lord that my doctor called me. He says, we've managed it. Your wife's going in at 2 o'clock today. I thank the Lord for that. Do you know how long it takes? About 15 seconds. And I would urge you to think of three things every day before you go to bed. This will make you popular in heaven. See, people just say, well, Lord, you know I'm thankful. Well, you didn't tell me. You know my thoughts. You didn't tell me. That's why one of my books is called Just Say Thanks. Mayo Clinic, 2 years ago, came out with a bulletin. They're not using Jesus. They're not using the Bible. They said, thankful people live longer. Maybe that'll get you going. How to be popular in heaven. One other thing, I'm having to cut through this. I'll tell you what will make you popular in heaven. It was you, Jerry, kindly mentioned my book, Total Forgiveness. That came in the darkest hour of my life, about as dark as what Louise and I are going through as I speak. It was that bad, except in that case, something happened that was very unfair, unjust. I was betrayed. The future was bleak. I thought my ministry was finished. Dark hour. An old friend who I knew but only just happened to be in London. His name is Joseph Tson from Romania. I told Joseph what they did, thinking he'd put his arm around me and say, RT, you ought to be angry. Get it out of your system. He just looked at me. He said, RT, you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, they would turn out to be my finest hour. You know, I preached last week on Stephen. Anybody there last week when I preached on Stephen? No, that was Sunday. Last week, just down the road 100 miles in. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You weren't here. But I preached on Stephen. The anointing of Stephen. They lied about him. They brought people to say lie. You talk about fake news. They were saying to Stephen, he's changing our customs. He's saying blasphemous things. And they snarled at him. They hated him. His face shone like that of an angel. And one thing you learned about Stephen, he knew his Bible. 7th chapter of Acts, read it. Total scripture. That's how well he knew his Bible. By the way, do you have a Bible reading plan? Some of you, I bet, haven't read the Bible through once. A typical preacher today only turns to the Bible when he needs a sermon. The average pastor in America, by a poll that was given out to thousands, and they answered various questions anonymously, how much time do you think the average pastor spends alone with God? Martin Luther, 2 hours a day. John Wesley, 2 hours a day. Typical pastor today, 4 minutes a day. And you wonder why the church is powerless. And Stephen, now, he knew his Bible so well. You say, what I need to be is slain in the spirit. Maybe, but if you're empty-headed when you fall, you'll be empty-headed when you get up. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will remind you of what you've learned. What if you don't know your Bible? Oh, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Really? And then just before Stephen died, his last words, what a way to die. They stoned him. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Most of us say, God will get you for this. Not Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. How could he do it? Oh, he'd been living that. You see, you don't come up with that unless you've been living it. Total forgiveness, where you're not holding a grudge against anybody. And when you pray for your enemy, you say, well, what I do, I just say, Heavenly Father, I just commit them to thee. Because you're hoping God will kill them. No, that's not what Jesus meant. You pray for them. You bless them. I'll close with this. My time's gone. I was leading worship at Westminster Chapel. It's the way they did in those days. The minister led the worship. We were singing the great English hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Out in the congregation was a woman who has done irreparable emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw her out there, I lost it. I just couldn't sing. Then I had to read the scripture, then go through another hymn. I just mouthed the words. Then had to pray the pastoral prayer in those days, that very important part of English tradition at Westminster Chapel. I don't know how I got through it. What saved me was time for the offering. A deacon comes up, welcomes the visitors, and says the morning offering will now be received. And I'm sitting next to the pulpit, and Holy Spirit entered into a conversation with me. What I share now, I don't say it's verbatim, but it's pretty close, pretty close. Lord said, RT, you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel? Yes. Good. How much? Oh, a lot. Which would you rather have, revival or me to send judgment on that woman out there? Revival. Good. Pray for her. I pray for her. He said, that's not good enough. Ask me to bless her. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. And what if I take you seriously and answer your prayer and I bless her? Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the point. And I began to say, bless her, bless her. It was killing me. Bless her. Bless her. To prove a minute, I had to put her on my prayer list every day. And by the way, God answered my prayer. That woman thrives today in London. When I get to heaven and see her, whether I can resist going up to her and say, I know why God blessed you, I don't know. But I'll tell you something. Something happened to me. People ask, how come you've written all these books? They think it's my education. They think it's my brain. Wrong. It's this. Praying for your enemy. Pray for those who have despitefully used you. Pray for those who betrayed you. Pray for that authority figure that abused you. Pray for your spouse that was unfaithful to you. The greater the suffering, the greater the anointing. And that's Stephen's anointing. That will make you popular in heaven and just maybe famous in hell.